can head to Kids Church if they'd like. And we're going to talk about hope this morning. I love that song, man. I could just sing that every Sunday. Just that reminder of that hope. And I love that chasm, like that wide chasm we could never cross. Jesus crossed it. He took our pain, our sin upon him, died for us, broke every chain, and we have our hope in him. We're starting a series through Advent called Come, Lord Jesus. And so the Rhodes told us this morning, Advent means coming or arrival. It's that anticipation, looking forward to this amazing arrival. And so you think about the arrival of Jesus. We remember that, and we celebrate when God became flesh, when Jesus arrived on the scene. Each Sunday, we're going to celebrate one amazing thing that Jesus brought when he arrived and when he died for us. And so this morning, we're talking about hope. We're going to talk about peace next week, then joy and love. And it all centers around Jesus as the one in the middle, that white candle representing Christ. And it all comes through him. And so each week, we're going to look back to Jesus' arrival and the hope he brought, the peace he brought, the joy he brought, and the love he brought. But I've been thinking, you know, about like what should we call this series, and I've just been thinking about and longing for, man, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we know when he came to give us hope. He came to give us peace. He came to show us love, to give us true joy, all these things are found in him. And we have these as believers, as those who've trusted in Jesus. But there's still this longing for it to be made complete, right? We have hope, and our hope is fully in Jesus. But we're also, hope looks forward to something, right? That everything in the world isn't as it should be. We're not as we're going to be. There's this longing for the completion, like the full summation of all this bent up hope to be fulfilled. There's peace being given to us, peace with God. We can have peace with one another, but we're still longing for everlasting peace, right? And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, longing for the full conclusion of that. We have joy, but we know that in his presence is fullness of joy. And so we still long for that joy to be made complete when we're in his presence, nothing in the way, these bodies of sin done away with. We long for love. We have it, but we're longing for the full summation of it, right? And so all these, we're looking back to his first arrival, but we're also looking forward to his second coming. There's a day that he's going to arrive again and bring all these to their full conclusion. And so at the very, very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. So that's for us. He says, I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so we just see this longing, come, Lord Jesus. And that's how it ends. Verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And this is what we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And so as we look to Advent, we remember the things that Jesus brought, but we long, Lord Jesus, we want to see the full and long-lasting, everlasting conclusion of hope, peace, joy, and love, together with God and all his saints, sharing and worshiping him forever. And so this morning, we're going to talk about hope. Hope is that, you know, confident expectation, longing for something. You know, you hope. And biblical hope is that sure hope, that 100% kind of hope. You know, not the, man, 20%, I hope this is going to happen, but I don't really think it will. Biblical hope is like, I know it's going to happen because I know who promised it. It's that 100% sure hope because you are 100% sure in God who never lies. He is the object of our hope. And so it's this confidence, right? And this morning, really, the hope is of a relationship with God. That's what we're going to talk about. Like, what hope do we have of a relationship with God. That's really why Jesus came. He came us to give the hope of a relationship with God. That's what we were all made for. God created us to love, enjoy, and worship Him forever. That's where we find true hope, peace, joy, and love. It's in relationship with God. But we know that, sin separated us from God, and so we've been separated from God ever since the fall. Our sin separates us from God. And so, in a sense, we arrive on the scene hopeless. And we ask the question, what hope do I have, a sinner born into sin, someone who knows very well that he cannot change his sin, cannot pay for his sin, can't do anything about his sin? What hope do I have of this relationship with God? How would you answer that question this morning? What hope do we have of a relationship with God? You know, there's nothing worse than being completely hopeless. One picture I equate with hopelessness is darkness, like being in complete and utter darkness. Ever since I was a kid, I've been fascinated with Mariana's Trench. And maybe you know about this, and we'll put it up on the screen. The like deepest part of the ocean, and the deepest part of that trench is the Challenger Deep, and you can see it's 11,000 meters under the sea level. Like that, like it's just so hard for me to fathom. And that's why I've always been fascinated. Like, I it's awesome to see the bottom. And when the bottom just keeps going and you never find the bottom, that's just like, where does it end? And it's interesting, like the deeper you get, the darker it gets, right? And you can see kind of, if you can see the screen well enough, you can see Mount Everest, kind of the how it pales in depth to this. And so the Challenger Deep of Mariana's Trench is deeper, farther away from sea level than Mount Everest is away from sea level going up. Like, it's just so hard for me to even fathom. And so you've probably gone like deep into the water, and like as you start getting deeper, it gets darker and darker. Well, they say there's actually this point where it gets to the twilight zone, okay? And then it eventually gets to like the midnight zone, okay? And so maybe put up that next graphic. And so kind of the different levels of the sea, there's this sunlight zone, and then you get a little bit deeper, the twilight zone, and then the aphotic zone. It gets to where it's dark, and then in 1,000 meters and deeper, there's not like an even photon of light that can get that deep. Like there's just zero light. And you think like 1,000 meters, there's no light. Where was Mariana Trench? 11,000 meters. And so like there's not been light for 10,000 meters above it. And then you go another 10,000 and you're at the bottom. Like there's not light. There's not anywhere like close to this spot. That's why it always fascinates me. But I was thinking about that, just like what could be a good image of like how hopeless we were without Christ. You know, a lot of times we talk about a chasm too far to bridge. But like if hope is on the surface, like light of hope, you know, light is often compared to hope. Jesus is the light of the world. He's that bright and morning star. If that's where the hope is on the surface, we are so deep down, not even light can get from the surface down to that depth. And I think we need to remember, like, one of the most hopeful verses in Isaiah 9 is this reminder of this gift of Jesus. You know, a lot of times I think of Handel's Messiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And it talks about that wonderful thing that the Rhodes talked about this morning, this everlasting peace that he brings, how he's going to be this great redeemer of his people. But that passage actually starts on a pretty hopeless note, right? It talks about darkness. And so look at that verse, Isaiah 9:2. It says, the people who walked in darkness. And then it says the hopeful part, right? Have seen a great light. But think about that first part, the people who walked in darkness. It's a great picture of who we are without this child born, right? Because that's where our hope is, in him. Before that, we're walking in darkness. And then it says, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness. Like not just darkness, deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And we'll get to the hope part, the light part, but I just want us to let that sink in. How are we without Christ? How dark is it without Christ? It's like we're at the bottom of Mariana Trench trying to say, where is the light? And there's no light anywhere around. We are walking around in a land of deep darkness. Well, why are we so hopeless? What's so hopeless about this situation that we are born into? How is the world in darkness, even deep darkness that Isaiah talks about? You know, I've talked about it a little bit, hinted about it. It's sin, right? That for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that really misses the mark, that goes against God's design. And really, we're a bunch of rebels. God says, here is the right path, and we've all missed the mark. We've all deviated ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. We've chosen our way instead of God's way. And the Bible says, it said it right there, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so again, like how far short do we fall? Like, are we just like 10 feet below the surface? I'm comparing it to the bottom of Mariana Trench. Like, are we really that bad off? Like, do you ever think about that? Like, how deep down are we? How hopeless are we? And you think like, you know, I've sinned a couple times. Have I really gotten myself that deep? Am I really that hopeless? Well, here's what the Bible says. If God's glory is the standard, how much are we guilty? James 2:10 lays it out so clearly. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. And I bet you have failed in more than one point. Have you? I know I've failed in just about every single point, right? But if you keep the whole law and fail in one point, what does he say? You're guilty of it all. And like, that's depressing. That's hopeless, right? Like, even if you think you've kept it really, really good, but if you fail in one point, if you don't live up to it, not just on the outside, but on the inside, in one point, Bible says you're at the rock bottom. You are that far separated from God. You fall that far short of his glory. And so, like, if we're that far away, and Bible says all of us are in that boat. You're not the exception. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And it just continues on, just lays out this hopeless situation that we are all in. So has that ever sunk into your heart? Like, you know, like, without Christ, I am hopeless. And you might be thinking, okay, but Isaiah's talking about this world where they have the law, so can't we become good enough for God through the law? But the law was never to make us righteous. It was never to bring us up to the surface. It was to show us how far away from the surface we are. In fact, in Romans 7:7, Paul's like, the law is good. He says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So that's what the law does. It reveals to us how far short we fall. He says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law was never to bring us up to the surface, to make us righteous enough for God. It was to show us that we never will reach the surface on our own. Well, you might be thinking, okay, well, what about the sacrificial system? Weren't they saved through that? Isn't that enough? No. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, we've always been saved through faith. But faith in what? Right? Faith in God that he would take care of this sin problem. And so in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice in faith and trust that God would forgive them if they obeyed him. But Hebrews 10:3-4 make it really clear. It says these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So when they would sacrifice, there's this reminder, man, we have sin and we need forgiveness. We need a sacrifice. And then in verse 4, it says, it's impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. So sacrifices of animals were never going to make us righteous before God. They would remind us that something had to give its life and something so great that would bridge an impossible gap. Remember, Jesus came to give us that hope. And so just to lay it out, Ephesians 2 just really lets us know how bad the situation is. Because, you know, have you ever been like thinking, I probably should go to the doctor. Like maybe this problem, maybe I have this finger and it's gotten infected and now it's starting to change colors and now my finger's about to fall off. Okay, there's a point where you know I need to go to the doctor, right? And usually if you go there, there's hope of you getting better. And I think a lot of times we think, yeah, I was kind of hopeless without God. You know, I kind of had a little scratch. It wasn't that bad, but I just need a Band-Aid. You know, I don't even need to go to the doctor. Or maybe, yeah, it was pretty bad, but I'll get better on my own. Or I need a little bit of help, but Ephesians makes it really clear. We aren't people that have an infection that needs an antibiotic. We're dead. We're dead people that are in need of resurrection. That's how hopeless we are. Look at how hopeless Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is. It says, you. And so put yourself there like me. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, right, once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You know, there's not much hope in a dead person getting better, right? They don't usually release too many people from the morgue alive, right? Not too many people walk out of the morgue alive. And so just want to remind us, we were hopeless without Christ. We were hopeless. We're at the bottom of the darkest spot. No way of reaching the surface. And so Jesus comes and his advent, his coming to earth, gives us hope. So how do you give hope to a hopeless people? How do you, people who can never swim up to the surface to get to the light? Well, obviously you have to have the light come down, right? The light has to come down to the bottom. That's the only way you're going to get light in the Marianas Trench, right? Is a light comes down from the surface down to the bottom and lights up and brings those up. And so John 1:1-5 tells us where Jesus was in the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so I love this. Like, that's Jesus. He is God, and he is not just God, but he has life in him. If you're going to have life, you need Jesus. If you want light, you need Jesus. That's the hope of light, is in Jesus. And we just get this beautiful picture, and John lays that out on the back of the homework. I have you go through John chapter 1 and just look at this imagery he gives us of light and darkness. So you got Jesus, God, the light and life of men. Where does he come down to the bottom, though? Well, John continues, and I just have a few of those verses, and you can this week read through it. It's a beautiful passage. But verse 9, that true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And I love that. Like, we were at the bottom of hopelessness in our sin and despair. Like, we were hopeless, and so God brought the light and the hope down to us. Jesus came down to this earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, this incarnation, this Jesus, God becoming man, Jesus taking on flesh and tabernacling with us. The light came down to us. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what that word, dwelt among us. He camped with us. He took on flesh. He tabernacled with us. And look what it says. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. I love this. Like, we could never get up to God, but God came down to us. The hope and light came down to us in our hopelessness. Well, that's awesome, and that's really, really good news. There's hope in the Advent, but how do we get this hope, right? That sounds really, really good. I want this light. I want this life. I want this hope. How do we get this hope? Remember, I gave this really hope less verses in Ephesians 2. Well, I love verse 4, and that's a really important word there, but God. Right? Like we were dead, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. And like God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us hopeless, dead sinners. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Like, do you see all those words of hope in there? Like, just look at the words, and in that, look at the words of hope. I see made us alive. That's pretty hopeful. By grace, you've been saved. He raised us up. He seated us with him. He poured out his immeasurable riches of his grace. The word kindness, I love that. By grace, it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. And so our hope is in a gift of God. And this amazing gift that Jesus came to this earth to die for us. Like he came to pay for your sins. Those sins that separated you from God, those sins that you could never pay on your own. Jesus came, and on the cross, he took your place. What amazing love is that? You know, it says that one might dare to die for a righteous man, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus wants you to know this hope. He died for you. And it's called over and over a gift, right? And it's just like any gift, right? You can probably see the gifts are starting to pile up under the tree. Maybe there's one or two. Maybe there's a few more. And as we get closer and closer to Christmas, there's gets more and more gifts, right? And you're longing to that day that you take it and open it up and rip it open. This morning, I just want to let you know, you don't have to wait. Like, why would you wait? Why not just open it up today? I just want to ask you, like, have you received this free gift ever? I'm not telling you go home and open all the gifts. I'm saying there's a free gift offered to you today. Jesus died in your place if you would trust in him. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2:8. It says that we're saved by grace through faith. That through faith means that's how you receive this gift. You trust. Right? You believe. I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting in him and what he did. Not in my good works. I'm not trusting that I can meet him 50-50. I'm trusting fully that his death was enough, that it was finished on the cross. I'm not going to trust in anything else. When I go to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, Jesus died for me, and I trusted in him. Have you ever trusted in him? Again, it's a gift. That verse we mentioned earlier in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Like a son's been given to you. God loved you so much, he gave his one and only son. He's given you the gift. Everything has been done. Have you trusted in him? If you've never trusted in him, you're still stuck at the bottom, hopeless in darkness. All it takes is trusting that Jesus has already brought hope down to earth. He's already died for you, and he wants to raise you up from the dead, bring you back to life. The way the Bible talks about it, it says that you are dead, but you can be alive. You were in darkness, but you can become light. You were without hope, but you can have the hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope today? Have you made that choice to trust in Jesus? Jesus came to bring us hope. I'm going to take just a moment. We're a little bit ahead of time and invite Kevin and Ted. Either one can go first. But there are elder candidates, and they've been nominated, but we want to hear from them just how God's hope has met them. And so they're going to share their testimonies and a short word from the Lord. But I just want to remind you, like, they've met Jesus. Jesus has given them their hope. Really, that's what a testimony is. And I want to ask you, do you have a testimony? A testimony is this, really short. Who was I before Christ? How did I meet Christ, and how has Jesus transformed my life today? So we're going to hear from Kevin and Ted, and then I'll close this up.
Good morning. My name is, I think I know most of you, but if I have not met you, my name is Kevin Bohr. It's humbling to stand here before you, but I'm also excited to share with you a little bit about what God has done in my life. I was blessed to be born and raised in a Christian home and family. I don't take that for granted. I know a lot of people aren't. I know a lot of people don't have that opportunity. I'm very thankful for that. I know that in many ways God protected me from many things because of that. So I grew up actually in Indiana. My parents were believers, and I went to church every day, every Sunday. I got to learn more and more about what the gospel meant for me personally. One summer, we actually held back in those days, it was maybe a little more common than today, but we held a backyard Bible club at our home for kids in our neighborhood, and that was hosted through our church. And I remember sitting through that and things just becoming more alive to me about who I was, my sin, my failure, and who Christ was, and how he had paid my penalty. At a pretty young age, I actually went to my mom, and she led me to the Lord beside my bed. I'd like to say that everything was good and without trouble after that, but, you know, this... Like many kids that come to faith at a young age, there's still a point at which maybe that we kind of grow into that faith a bit more and make it more personal to ourselves. And I'd say, yeah, as I went into my teen years and high school, I'm not going to say I went through some tough times, but I also felt like God was still right there with me and calling me. And actually felt from a fairly early age a call to... You know, what God has done for me, I want to be able to see other people experience that too. And went to college learn to be a missionary pilot. We had missionaries come to our church, and I was able to really hear from them what their ministry was. And I always thought, well, either you get to do what you really enjoy, or you can go be a missionary, and there's really no way to do those together, right? And I found through MAF and some of the missionaries that our church supported, God gives people skills and abilities, and then he can actually use those to further his kingdom. And that really got me excited. And I continued on that journey, and eventually my wife and I have served with MAF for close to 25 years now. So I'm really blessed and thankful for that. I'd like to say that, again, everything has gone smooth in my walk with Christ. I've gone through some hard times. There's been times where I've wrestled with the weight of my own sin, I've battled some anxiety and depression over the years. But through all of that, I know that God has been right there with me. He's not abandoned me. I'm really thankful for that. And Dave asked us to share, you know, maybe a favorite passage or verses that really mean a lot to us. And so I often come back to Hebrews chapter 4, as I really like the book of Hebrews. It's a very deep book. It takes a lot of study to really kind of look into all the components of it, but there's still some really awesome truths that to me just stand right out there. And chapter 4 is one of those. I'm just going to read verse 12 through 16 of Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm really encouraged by this passage because it shows to me that Christ lived and walked among us. He faced many of the same difficulties and temptations we did. He obviously didn't fall prey to those temptations, but he felt the weight of them, and he truly understands our struggles even now. Verses 12 to 13 remind us that God's word exposes who we really are. I've often felt shame from my own sin, my sinful nature, and that sinful nature can push me to think that maybe I should try to hide from God, or God doesn't, if he really knew who I was, you know, he wouldn't love me. But to me, those verses say, no, he sees right through that. There's no hiding from him. And when I bring these two passages together, talking about him fully knowing who we are, and then also telling us to come near to Christ, I see that God knows exactly who I am and what I've done, yet he still loves me and calls me to come to him. I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not with God, and I'd encourage you that you don't have to do that either. I can almost imagine the original readers of this letter really resonating with verse 15, where it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And I imagine their experience with priests was probably not somebody who they felt like they could relate to or approach very easily. They probably didn't view that priest as someone who really understood their situation or who could sympathize with them. You know, and every other religion in the world teaches the opposite of this confidence that it says that we can have. They teach we have to meet a certain standard on our own, but we're never really sure if we've met that standard, right? And in many ways, other religions enslave people with fear instead of giving freedom, which I feel this passage really speaks to the freedom that we have. Christ, in contrast, calls us to himself. We don't have to go to him in fear, wondering if we've met his standard or not. Because of what he did for us on the cross, we can approach his throne with confidence, knowing that he views us as his children. And he extends mercy and grace to his children. So I come back to this passage quite often because I don't know about you, but in my human nature, I tend to forget some of these things, and I can start to really feel the weight of my own sin and guilt and go, okay, God, why would you really why do you even love me anymore? And I can come back to this and go, nope, it's very clear. He already knows. He knows what I've done. He knows what I'm going to do, and he still calls me to himself. And so I would encourage you, too, if you've not made that decision, that you would know that he sees you for who you are, and he still loves you in spite of that. So thank you. Call up Ted, I guess.
So I'm Ted Point, and just to give the young people a little perspective on how long I've been around, When I was 4 years old, I came into the living room of my grandma's house, and everybody was crying, watching this little 20-inch black and white TV. And that's the day that John F. Kennedy was shot. So if you're doing your U.S. history, that's how old I am. I know. I think I was blessed with a Christian home as well, and I kind of wondered about giving my testimony all my life, thinking, I don't have anything to say. I was just a good kid and did everything with. Anyway, testimonies are not about me, but it's about God's work in my life. So as a 8-year-old kid in Sunday school, when we finally got the right church, because the first church my mom took us to, we sang Frère Jacques in Sunday school and did it in a round, and that wasn't the greatest place, but the place that I asked Jesus in my heart was in when I was 8 years old, and she gave us the option of heaven or hell. I'm like, I'll take heaven. And so then I had to go through this little interrogation afterwards, because all the heaven people had to stay, and then the heaven, you know, anyway, it was a different world back then. So I know Chris and I have been talking periodically about eternal security, and nobody told me I only had to do it once, ask Jesus in my heart. So I did it almost every week for several years. So I was thinking, I'm covered in case. Just kidding. Anyway, I learned that summer camp, Shallow Bible Camp, some of you know about that, the devil has an agenda with me, and he wants to devour me. The study was in 1 Peter, where the devil is a roaring lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. And so I learned about the resistance to the devil there. And then as years go by, I went to a church called Community in Boise. We had a youth group that we was really active and took us on choir tours and studied the Bible together. And then I was encouraged to go to Multnomah School of the Bible. And I went along with it. It was great. I wanted to go to Multnomah, and looking back on it, it doesn't even exist anymore. And I'm like, we thought we had the best Bible education that was available. And I realized later that it was more of a kind of a notch in my Adventure Bible cover, that I got that taken care of. Now I can get on with life. And I was interested in woodworking, teaching, so I'm like, and my youth pastor encouraged me to set my life on permanent things, like spiritual things, and so I figured woodworking, teaching, do it, you know, things for God. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to go to school to learn how to teach woodworking. So that's what I did. So I taught shop. It was more like I got taught at Bible school I was taught about God. And I struggled the rest of my life with sanctification. And the guy, my youth pastor, his name was Bill. He encouraged us out of Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim him to present every man complete in Christ. And that was kind of why I went to school to learn how to be working with youth. I wanted to share my favorite passage, or one of them. There's lots, but in the book of John 21, it's the end of John. My favorite verse is 12 of chapter 21. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." The reason I'm smiling is because you know that I like breakfast. That's such a loaded statement, such pregnant with meaning. I didn't tell you, the other thing one of my favorite persons in the Bible is Peter. And if you know about things that happened with Peter, he told the Lord, "You can't die. You can't die." And Jesus said, "Hang on, buddy. Get behind me. This is how it's going." And he didn't understand. He said, "You can't be crucified." And then he waxed the guy's ear off because he missed. He was going for his neck and he didn't get his ear. Jesus healed him, whatever. And just if you study the life of Peter, he was zealous. He was 100% everything, even if it was wrong. And I'm not like Peter. I'm kind of lazy, and I like to watch things happen. So that's kind of one of the things that drawed me to Peter is he was a getter. He was going. And he was fully invested his life in Jesus for 3 years. And it, you know, I'll never betray you. And Jesus said, "Three times, buddy." So at this time, Peter said, you know, this at the time of this story, the resurrection happened. He went to the tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. What else is there? "I'm going to fishing. I just have to get something back in my life that's normal." And all the guys says, "We'll go. Let's go fishing." So they're out fishing. They see a guy on the bank. They fished all night. Jesus said, they didn't know it was Jesus. It says that before. "Children, kids, boys, hey, guys, do you have any fish? Do you?" And they answered, "No." So he says, "Cast on the other side of the boat." Just a random guy on the shore, you can holler across the water, you know, and, "Hey, cast on the other side." So they about sink the boat, getting the fish in the net. And then Jesus is cooking breakfast on the beach. Something normal, something just average, something that he knew they would want because they'd been hungry all night fishing. So Jesus met them where they are. He didn't have any agenda except to talk to Peter. And after the breakfast, he went systematically into Peter's heart and said, "Do you love me?" He knew how to heal. And Peter had been so up against the wall of hope. He had nothing left. It was, to him, the end of the story with Jesus. And I just wanted to encourage, if we're talking about hope, sometimes we're at the end of it. There's nothing else. There's no lights. It's over. And Jesus showed Peter that even though you think it's the end, it's the beginning of something new. So there we go.
Thank you, Ted, and thank you, Kevin, for sharing. I love that. Yeah, it's never game over with Jesus, and he keeps saying, coming back and offering us that hope, that life. Again, you know, those are two men. I'm one of them. We've met Jesus, and it's not a story about us. It's a story about how Jesus gave us hope. And so do you have that hope today? Do you have that hope of eternal life that starts right now with him? And I hope you have that hope today. I just want to give us one last encouragement, and worship team can start coming up. The last one I want to do is we look forward in hope. So we have that hope. Like Jesus came to give us hope. He died for our sins. I hope that's where your hope is today. But there's a sense in which they all said it, you know, and I'd say it to you, like everything's not fixed. Everything's not perfect. There's still longings in our hearts that aren't made right. Our bodies are getting worn out. We see death. We see separation. We see alienation. Peace isn't there. We were longing for this. And the temptation is, okay, we placed our hope in Jesus, but now let's go get hope in that to fix this. Let's go look for this hope here. And the hope needs to stay in Jesus. And so I want you just to continue to hope in Jesus. And so those deep longings that you want to be made right, those hurts that you still haven't been made well and made fixed, point to Jesus. Let those longings point you to your blessed hope. And just let me end with this passage, Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God, it's appeared. It brings salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright lives, and godly lives in this present age. But here it is, waiting for our blessed hope. So we're still waiting. We're waiting for our blessed hope. What is it? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So you who have hoped in Jesus, continue to hope in him. He's our blessed hope, and we're still waiting for his return. Let's pray. God, thank you for the hope that was brought to earth, light that shined in the darkness, this hope of eternal life through Jesus' death on the cross. And so, God, we have placed our hope in Jesus, who's redeemed us from all lawlessness, but we continue to hope. We continue to look forward. We continue to wait for our blessed hope. And so to that end, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.